Well, our second lesson was taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're back again in that epistle for our sermon. We come this morning to the last in the series we've been following in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. And the theme that we've got in these last two verses, verses 20 and 21, is in many ways very appropriate for our baptism service that we've had this morning. 1 Peter 1, verse 20. Christ was destined before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest at the end of the times for your sake. Through him you have confidence in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. There's a name that you sometimes hear used to describe church people. Perhaps it's a title that's not very much used at St. Helens, but you hear it quite often in certain circles. Sometimes you hear clergy refer to church people as the faithful, the faithful. And in a way, that's what Peter is talking about here, because in the beginning of verse 21, where it says in the Revised Standard Version, through him you have confidence in God, literally translated, it would read something like this: through him you are the faithful in God, the faithful in God. It's a slightly awkward expression in the Greek, which is why it's had to be slightly sort of changed in being translated into English. You are the faithful in God. Now, I can't say that I really particularly like this title as a title for church people. For one thing, it always rather seems to suggest the idea of docile, tame, pew fodder who will just sort of do as they're told by the clergy. I suppose that isn't really intended in the title, but to me it always somehow seems to smack of that, and sometimes this comes across in the patronizing way in which clergy speak about the faithful. But more seriously, a reason why perhaps I'd be a bit hesitant about using this title is that very often the so-called faithful, they aren't faithful, they're doubtful, aren't they? That's the sad truth of the matter. Now, when Peter here talks about having confidence in God, or as he puts it at the end of the verse, your faith and hope are in God, in fact, again, literally in the Greek, it's into God, conveying the idea that if you're truly one of the faithful, you make an active approach and committal of yourself into God. It's no passive thing. There's an active approach, a drawing near and a committal to him. It's faith into God. And very often the so-called faithful have never reached that active and personal commitment of themselves. They perhaps go through the motions. They're found in church, but it may not go very much further than that. Or other people amongst the so-called faithful have sought as hard as they can to make a commitment of themselves to God, but they have no certainty that God has accepted them. And forever they're saying to themselves, oh dear, have I done enough? Ought I to be doing a bit more? Has my commitment been genuine enough and wholehearted enough? And they're full of doubts and anxieties. And so the faithful, sadly, are often not faithful, they're doubtful. And the theme which I want to take with you this morning is really this: what are the things that God has done so that you and I may be numbered amongst those who can be rightly described as the faithful? Not just the faithful in name, but truly the faithful in the full meaning that that word ought to have. What has God done for us? And as we look at these verses, we see three great things that God has done for us that should provide for us a foundation for faith, so that, as the RSV puts it, we can have confidence in God. Well, here's the first thing. He has given you Christ. He has given you Christ. Verse 20. Christ was destined before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest at the end of the times for your sake, or as we might more literally put it, for you. God has given you Christ. You see, if you're going to be one of the faithful, you can only be one of the faithful because of Christ, through Him. As he says at the beginning of verse 21, through Him you have confidence in God. And if your faith doesn't go back to Christ, well, it's always going to be a weak and frail and feeble plant. And what does Peter tell us about what God has done for us in Christ? Well, he tells us that he's destined him. Man's fall and his bondage to frustration that we thought about last week didn't take God by surprise. On the contrary, God had his remedy eternally ready. Christ was destined before the foundation of the world. Sometimes we hear nowadays about contingency plans. And we know that governments and local authorities are making contingency plans for all sorts of emergencies. There are contingency plans in case the River Thames actually does overflow before the Woolwich barrier has been completed. There are some contingency plans in case there might be a nuclear war, and many people think that they aren't detailed enough plans. Now, when an emergency arises, if the contingency plans have been well made, then the likes of you and me, the ordinary people, we don't have to worry. We don't have to start saying, oh, help, what are we going to do, what's going to happen? We don't have to worry. It's all been planned. Now, Peter tells us that God's great contingency plan was Jesus Christ. He was destined before the foundation of the world. Man's fall and his bondage to frustration didn't take God by surprise. God's contingency plan is absolutely complete. So we don't have to sort of go scuttling around doing additional things. God took everything into account. And notice how he puts it at the end of the verse. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest at the end of the times for you. For you. Peter's talking to men who were conscious that they were sinners and they were Gentiles. Men who seemed to be excluded from God's purposes. But Peter says, no, God had it all worked out and Christ was manifested for you. And this is what baptism is all about. When you or I are baptized, God is saying to us individually and personally, Jesus Christ is for you. The wonderful thing about baptism and the sacraments that Christ has given to us is that in them, God preaches the good news of his gospel to us, not just sort of widespread, as I'm trying to do now. And some of you take it in and some of you don't, and some think, well, this is all right for the chap sitting next to me, but not for me. But when a sacrament is administered, in it, God preaches his gospel to the individual person. He says, it's for you. It isn't just scattered broadside. It's a way of taking and applying the promises in this visible sign form to an individual. And in the case of an adult, baptism is applied only to the person who not only has heard the promises of God's gospel, but wants to receive them for himself. And as baptism is given to him, he receives the assurance that these promises are for you individually. Now, little Alice Finch, the promises of God are for her. Whether she likes it or not, in a sense, as she grows up, she's going to hear those promises from the lips of her parents. She's going to be brought up in them. It's going to be part of the atmosphere within which she grows. She's going to grow up within a Christian home. There it is all around her. There's a real sense in which Christ and his promises are her inheritance, her birthright. They are for her. So that if, in years to come, she turns out, sadly, not to be a Christian, it won't be as it is for many people in our world, because she's never heard what Christ can do for an individual, or never understood or taken in what he can do. It'll only be because she has heard and understood, but hasn't yet accepted. But we believe that God's promise to us as parents is that we can look for more than that, a confidence that God himself will speak his promises to her and in her individual heart. And when she was baptized, in a sense, it was a way of God saying to her, not perhaps for her immediately today, God saying to her parents, Christ is for Alice, for her. And as she grows up, they'll be able to say to her, Jesus, Alice, is for you. I knew a little child who loved that chorus. Jesus is the shepherd. Guess who I am? Such a lovely secret. I'm his little lamb. Now, that's the sort of confidence in which he can grow up. And if you were baptized, when you were baptized, God was saying, Jesus Christ is for you. What have you done with him? Have you taken him? Well, that's number one. God has given you Christ. That's the first thing he's done, so that you might be numbered amongst those who, in reality, are the faithful. Second thing he has done is that he has raised Christ from the dead. Verse 21. Through him you have confidence in God, who raised him from the dead. Well, now, what does that mean? Well, it signifies that what Christ did in his death was accomplished and completed and accepted. What was it that Christ did in his death? We were thinking about this last week. Christ, in his death, died as the spotless Lamb of God, the one who died to take away the sin of the world. And when he died, he was dying for you, because he was manifest at the end of the times for you. It was your death, the death that was due to you for your sins, that he was dying. It was for you that he was manifested. And that was why he died as the spotless Lamb of God, the spotless one for us, the spotted ones. And when God raised him from the dead, that, in a sense, was the opening of the prison doors to indicate that the sentence was completed. There was nothing more to be done or to be paid. If Christ had remained in the tomb, we could have no confidence or certainty that his death was sufficient. But because God raised him, that is a pledge that there is nothing more to pay, and it's the pledge that what Christ did is accepted. It's sufficient, and you and I can be accepted on the basis of it. Those splendid Christian missionaries from Iran, those three who were released a few weeks ago now, and you may know there's going to be a Thanksgiving service in Poplar Town Hall at which they'll be present at the end of this week. Some may like to go to it. When they were released, their release was in a wonderful way a demonstration that the Iran government accepted that there was no foundation in the charges against them. There was nothing for them to answer. Their release was rather different for that of the release of the American hostages. That was rather a negotiated thing, a bought thing. But their release indicated there was no further charge to answer. And that's our position with Christ raised from the dead. And so what's the consequence of this? Verse 21 again. Through him you have confidence in God, who raised him from the dead, so that your faith is in God. Because God raised Christ from the dead, you can have faith in God. Now, understand what I mean by faith in God, what Peter means by faith in God there. He doesn't mean something general. He means that you can have the confidence that you can draw near to God, you can approach him in confidence, and in the confidence that God will receive you. Why can you do that? Because the obstacle of your sin that hitherto kept you at a distance has been dealt with. It's been abolished, done away. The pledge and the proof of that is that God raised him from the dead. Therefore, you can have a faith in God. You can have the sort of faith that says, God accepts me. I can draw near to God. He really does receive me. There is no barrier, no obstacle. I wish I could express it more firmly, more clearly, really. He's done it all. Because Christ has done it all, you and I can have this perfect confidence that we can be accepted by God. We really can come into his presence. We haven't got to brush ourselves up. We haven't got to do anything to make ourselves acceptable. We are accepted for Christ's sake. He died for you. So that's the second thing that God did. He's given you Christ. He's raised him from the dead. The third thing that God did was that he's given Christ glory. He's given Christ glory. Verse 21 again. Through him you have confidence in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Gave him glory means that he glorified him in heaven. He exalted him to sit at his own right hand in heaven. And you might say, well, what's remarkable about that? Of course, Christ is exalted to heaven to sit at God's right hand. That was where he came from in the first case. Ah, but just pause a moment. You see, why did he ever leave that place? Why did he come down? Well, he did it, as we saw in verse 20. He was made manifest at the end of the times for you. And when it says he was manifested for you, it means that he came into our world to become one of us. He accepted our lot, our human condition. He accepted our responsibilities that he might discharge them on our behalf. In other words, he became a man. And when Peter tells us that God gave him glory, we need to distinctly understand that it is in that role, as the man, as the one who has manifested for you, for me, for all of us, as the one who accepted our lot and our responsibilities. It's in that role that God gave him glory. He ascended up into heaven and sat at God's right hand, not as a divine person, in a sense, but as a human person. He went there for you, for me. He was still doing this great thing of doing something for you. And what's the consequence of that? The consequence is that you can have a hope in God. Verse 21 again. See, you have confidence in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And when he talks about hope, he means that you can have a hope, a confidence, that you, in your turn, in due course, will share the glory in heaven that Christ himself already enjoys. He's gone ahead of you, but you can have the hope that you will follow and join him. And therefore, you see, when you have faith as a Christian in a true and a full sense, you don't just have faith. Faith isn't just sort of something you have in a vacuum on its own. If you have faith, you also have a hope. You have a faith that God will accept you now, here and now. There is no barrier between you and him. You can draw near to him and approach him. But you also have the confidence that this is only a beginning. It looks forward to a greater thing. You have a hope that is already promised to you and is quite secure, and one day you will enjoy it in its fullness in heaven, where you will enter into the glory in heaven that Christ already enjoys. This is something that Peter explained at the beginning, back in verses 3 and 4. You remember he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, unfading." You see, because Christ was raised from the dead, we can have a faith. We can have new life. And not only do we have a faith, we also have a hope that for us there is that inheritance imperishable, undefiled. So in other words, you see, the fact that God raised Christ from the dead gives us a faith. The fact that God gave Christ glory gives us a hope. So here's what God has done. He has given you Christ, who was manifested for you. He's raised him from the dead and proved, therefore, that there is access to the Father's presence for you. He has given him glory and has proved thereby that there is a hope for you of one day sharing that glory. And so, where does this leave us? What have we got to do if we want to be numbered amongst those who can truly be called the faithful? Well, see and understand that there is a way for you. Don't cast doubts on what God has done. Don't sort of say, "Oh, well, I've tried. I hope I shall go to heaven. I mean, I hope I'm a Christian. I hope I've done enough." It isn't a question of your doing enough. God has done enough. Don't go and cast doubts on what God has done and tell him that he hasn't done enough. That's a blasphemy to tell God that he hasn't done enough. So don't cast doubts on it. And then secondly, well, if he's provided Christ for you, well, take him. Don't turn him down. Take this active, thankful approach and committal to God. As I said earlier on, you see, confidence in God, faith in God, is literally faith into God. Make that active approach. Draw near, not on the basis of your good works, your church going, your righteousness, or anything else, on the basis of what Christ has done. Accept the Christ whom God has provided for you. And on the basis of him, make that active approach and committal of yourself into God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we stand in wonder at this amazing truth that you have taken all the necessary steps so that we might be amongst those who can truly be called the faithful. Grant us thankfully to receive what Christ has done for us, not to cast doubts on its adequacy, nor to spoil it by contributions of our own, but humbly, gratefully, actively, to draw near through him for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.